Well, when you think of the word mission, what comes to mind? Do you picture a couple going off to Africa to an unknown tribe, sharing the gospel with them? Maybe you think about someone a bit closer to home, standing on a milk crate in the middle of Sydney, shouting into a megaphone, fire and brimstone, you know, if you don't repent and turn to Christ. Or maybe mission is something you more think of when we talk about it at church. Last week was CDP Sunday, which I heard more about that from the people going over to Tanzania. We also think about it when it comes to missionaries or compassion. But how should you and I as individuals and as part of a church be thinking about mission? What's our role? After all, mission can be those things that I've just described. They may be effective or not. But it is also more than just those things. And in the passage we are going to look through today, Paul gives us a bit of a blueprint for how the church and how individuals are meant to be in a partnership, a gospel partnership, with people going out and spreading the word. Well, good morning. My name's Jake. I'm the student minister here at Picton Wilton Anglican Church. Today is our final sermon in the book of Colossians. We've got a couple more that's going to be kind of big more overviews of Colossians, but this is the last kind of going through verse by verse. I pray that you've been both encouraged and challenged by what you've heard from this series. We've had a few different lay preachers come on board, and I've really enjoyed listening to them and look forward to hearing from them again soon. Bit of context for today. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the church of the Colossians. He has some final instructions for them. Last week, Scott spoke about the conduct that we should have in our immediate relationships, whether we're a husband, a wife, a parent, a worker, a child, and how we are all owned and adopted by our heavenly master. And in today's sermon, we're going to look at Paul's final instructions to the Colossian church. How do these final instructions apply to us today, and what does this random list of names actually mean? So the three main points that are up on the screen there, we're going to look at the role of prayer in mission. Then we're going to look at how actions, our actions, are just as important as the words that we speak. And finally, what a gospel partnership looks like between churches. But let me begin in prayer. Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. Teach us through your word and equip us for every good work, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to have ears and hearts that are keen to be shaped by your Spirit. Amen. So let's look at the role of prayer for both evangelists and also church supporters. We're going to start from verse 2, which wasn't read out, but we're going to start from there and end at verse 4. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. If you have a Bible open, I think it would be very helpful so you can follow along with what I am going to be saying. In the letter to the Colossians, the word prayer comes up about six times, and four of those times are in today's passage. Paul really emphasizes how important and how weighty prayer is in the proclamation of the gospel. He firstly tells them to devote themselves to prayer. Now, devote isn't a word that we would often use today, although you might call someone a devoted husband, devoted wife, devoted parent. But these are all roles that someone can fulfill. So what does it mean to be devoted in prayer? Someone defined it as being devoted in prayer means to be busily engaged and persisting in giving constant attention to. So if believers are to withstand the constant pressures of a fallen and unfriendly world, an attitude of persistence and perseverance in prayer is needed. Prayer isn't this break the glass window in case of emergency tool, but an ongoing communication with God. There's been many times in my life when my prayer life has seemed more like, God, help me here, help me now, I'm going through something hard. Rather than this continual conversation, everyday thing that I do with him. It's a lot easier to ask for help when the going gets tough. and also a lot easier to forget about him when the going gets easy. So there seems to be seasons to my prayer life, the ones where I'm always in constant communication and the ones where it's a bit of an ad hoc, oh, help me God here right now, catch you later once you've done. There was a couple of years ago before I started in ministry where Inuk and I were talking about, yeah, what does full-time ministry look like? Should we actually pursue it? It's a big decision. It would quite literally be life-changing for us. And it's something where in my life I've had to put a lot of prayer into. And I believe that if we didn't have a devotion to prayer, Inuka and I wouldn't have had peace about that decision. It wouldn't have been made as decisively as it was. The times when I've not had a consistent prayer life have been when I have felt far from God. And that makes sense. How are you meant to be close to someone if you don't talk to them? And if we aren't talking to God, how can we expect our relationship to grow with him? But when we do talk to God, what are we to pray for? Or following on, Paul details what our prayers should look like. As a devoted prayer, not only should we be praying about our own circumstances, but we need to prioritize praying for evangelistic opportunities. Not just for ourselves, but also for those who are out in the mission field. In Paul's context, he's explicitly asking this church to pray for him. Pray that God will give him moments to share the gospel with the people around him. Paul was in prison, so it would have been, could have been prison guards or other prisoners. And he wants prayer that when he does talk to these people, his message to them is clear. And we too need to ask God for opportunities to share the gospel in our lives. This could be with co-workers, teammates, family members, maybe the barista down at Moses Barnes. We can ask God that when we are talking about him, our words should be clear and easy to understand. So we need to pray, 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 pray. 6 times at least. So prayer is our first role that we need to have in relation to both missions and us. And not only are the words that we speak important when we share the gospel with people in our lives, but so too about how we live. Our interactions with non-believers is so important. So from verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Having given directions for prayer, Paul moves to giving further instructions about how the Colossian church was to act. He brings the responsibility of mission from where he was going out in Rome to back to himself, back to the Colossian community, back into their hometown. And what's interesting about this command is that Paul isn't asking them to go out into the nations, but to stay in their community and be gospel witnesses there. Paul's command that they be wise in their actions implies that those actions can be just as effective at communicating the gospel as words can be. Back in chapter 1, Paul wants them to live a life worthy of God, bearing good fruit in every good work. And this idea is continued in verse 5 of today's reading. Living wisely will bear good fruit. It will show outsiders that Christianity isn't a private thing, something you do in your house or with only one or two other people. Instead, it's a life lived in partnership with other believers. It's lived out in the public life. Christians are to live what they preach, so as to give no reason for outsiders to doubt their claims. And not only are the Christians meant to walk the walk, they're meant to talk the talk. And here, Paul uses a speech fun image. Salt can be used in a variety of ways when talking about speech. This particular phrase was used in both Jewish and Gentile traditions. And Paul uses this idea of salt also in Ephesians. It's one of his favourite things to do. And there's two purposes for salt. It's a preservative to keep food from spoiling. So if that's what Paul is meaning by using salt in this passage, then a believer's speech is to be free from corruption, just to be wholesome. Salt was also used as an additive to give flavour to food. And if that's what Paul means, then speech is to be interesting, witty, tactful and appealing. But if we join those two meanings together, then perhaps the best understanding of what this reference is that the believer's speech is to be both wholesome and appealing. Paul wants believers to know how to answer everyone. He tells them to answer with speech, which is gracious, wholesome, appealing. It's very obvious when someone claims to be part of a certain group, but when you examine their lives, it's pretty obvious they don't belong there. I don't know about you, I've been watching a lot of the Football World Cup, and when the camera pans around the stadium, there's colours everywhere. Every person's dressed up in their nation's colours. There's green, gold, blue, red, yellow. And I'm a pretty big football fan, but I don't watch a lot of Australian soccer. I'm called a Euro snob, which I am somewhat proud of. Not really. I much prefer watching English football, Spanish football, Italian football. That's just better, in my opinion. So I know very little about the Socceroos squad. If I was to put on an Aussie jersey and head on down to the George, maybe they're showing the game on a screen, you might think I would know something about the team. After all, I've got the team's jersey on. Maybe I've got the name on my back. But if someone was to come to me and approach me and say, oh, who's that player? You know, where do they play? Are they good? I don't know. I've got no idea. I would have found out pretty quickly. My actions would not be matched by my words. So how do we avoid being Euro snobs in our Christian lives? How are we to have flavorful speech that matches living a life that attracts people to Christianity? This isn't an easy task to fulfill. But there are some very practical ways that we can do this. Firstly, we need to be intentional in living differently in the places where it's hard to be a Christian. This might be at work, at the pub, at your local sporting club, maybe when you're at parties or dinners with non-Christians. Be aware of when it's easy to slip into gossiping about the person that no one else likes, or avoiding the person where it's hard to have a conversation with. Take that opportunity to step back from the gossip, to go spend time with that hard person. Developing these habits means that you stand out, and that's okay. It gives people an opportunity to ask why you're doing that particular thing, why you don't follow the norm, why you don't participate in gossiping. And that leads to opportunities to share your faith. One of the best tools to have in your back pocket is a way to share your testimony in 30 seconds from memory. If you already have an answer memorized, you can adapt it to the conversation that you're in, and you're not scrambling in the moment for the words to say. So having considered the importance of prayer and the impact our words and actions can have, we now turn to the partnership that we are to have and this random list of names and people. In verses 7 to 18, Paul mentions at least 11 people by name. We're just going to have a look at a few of them, at their background and why they're important. And the greetings that Paul writes gives us an insight into the partnership that he's created at this church in Colossians. Remember, he's never been to Colossians. So how does he have such a big partnership circle with him? Well, Paul's not on a one-man mission. He's got all of these different people around to help him as well. And let's have a look at some of them. The first person mentioned is Tychicus, and he is important. He carries this letter from Paul to the Colossian church, but he's also going to be telling that church about Paul's circumstances, what he needs, how they can help him. He's got first-hand knowledge of Paul's current life. And in Acts, we read that he comes from Asia, where this church is set up. So he's a local to them. They know who he is. Onesimus is also mentioned. His situation is interesting. Our second reading from Philemon goes into that situation a little bit more. But as a slave, he ran away from Philemon, and he's a member of the Colossian church. Onesimus somehow wound up in Rome, where he met Paul. Paul then disciples him, baptizes him, and is now sending him back to Philemon. And if you remember in last week's sermon, Scott spoke about the instructions that a slave and a master are to have. And it's a perfect opportunity for this church to put those instructions into practice. The final person to touch on here is Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is an evangelist. We read about him back in chapter 1 as well. He's the person who has brought the gospel to the Colossian church. And he is described as wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. He is living out the instructions that Paul gives to this Colossians church already. He has a deep concern for the church that he's established. And that church and that concern has become this wrestling in prayer for them. He specifically prays for their maturity and assurance in God's will. And if you recall Paul's prayer in chapter 1, it's very similar, a lot of parallels between the two. But there's one element that he has here, and that is full assurance. Full assurance means to complete or fill completely. And so he may be saying here that the believers are to be convinced fully. Epaphras may have prayed for a complete understanding of God's will, and that is the parallel to Paul's prayer. Epaphras was commended for his hard work and intense prayer on their behalf. And this was one way that Paul was very thankful for the Colossian church in sending Epaphras to him. There's one other person to speak about, to speak on briefly, and that is Demas. I think when I read the names of all of these people in the letters that Paul writes, I always think they must be super Christians. They must be standout, first in line to the gates of heaven kind of people. But we know more about Demas, and it is not always a happy occasion. Sadly, from 2 Timothy, we read, "Do your best to come to me quickly." This is Paul writing. "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." There's both a sense of sadness and also a warning in these words from Paul. While Paul is saddened that Demas has left, not just him, but has left the Christian faith, he also warns us of the dangers of loving this world. It's a cautionary tale that we need to be on guard against the attractiveness of life on earth, of life without Jesus as our Saviour. Just from these men alone, we see a range of people who would not typically be in communion with each other. From this list, we discover there are Jews, Gentiles, slaves and masters, doctors, evangelists, men, women. But the gospel makes no distinction between people. We are all sinners. We are all the same. And our church should also be a reflection of this unity, a place that crosses both social and cultural divides, a place that welcomes all who come through our doors. So it's clear that evangelism needs to happen in partnership with one another. This isn't a solo task. For example, we've got our link missionaries, Craig and Lise. For them to do their work, they need prayer support from us. We also support them financially. And they need the support of not just us, but other churches as well. This isn't them going off and doing their own thing. This is all of us combined unity in unity. They send us prayer requests each month so we can be specific in our requests, in their requests for prayers. And we can be encouraged by the news that they share with us as well. It's not just a one-way relationship. And closer to home, we need to encourage one another to share the gospel in our own contexts. We do that by gathering as a church each week or in Bible study groups, as Sharon has shared. And we do that by reading the scriptures together. Gathering is not just the only thing we need to do. We need to be reading the scriptures and being encouraged through that. Paul's purpose throughout this letter has been to warn the Colossians about the false teaching that was spreading throughout the area. He's encouraged them to remain faithful to the gospel they've heard from Epaphras, and that he himself has reinforced in this letter to them. He also wants them to be in an active, ongoing relationship with him and his co-workers who are in jail with him. And he needs their prayers just as much as they need his. The Colossians must live lives that reflect the words that they are proclaiming. They need to be convincing outsiders of the truth of the gospel. And it's clear that the gospel partnerships are vital to the ongoing mission of the church. Paul recognizes the work that others are doing with him and the work that the faithful teachers are doing in Colossians and Laodicea. This mission is not just for the few in places that we will never visit. And while we're called to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations, we must not forget the impact that our lives have on those around us. Our mission to these people is just as important. So how are we to do this? We need to commit it all to prayer. Remember, pray, 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 pray. Pray for those who are proclaiming the gospel both near and far. And if prayer is hard to do by yourselves, start a habit. There's a thing called habit stacking, which I've learned recently. Pray while you're already doing something. I make a coffee every morning. It takes me at least 5 minutes. And that is a good way for me to start praying for at least 5 minutes each morning. Find something you do regularly every day and pray while you do it. Pray for those who are proclaiming the gospel both near and far. Pray that they will speak truthfully and clearly. Pray that God opens doors for his good news to be heard by all. Be devoted to praying. In all that you do, pray. And in support of the missionary's work, live a life that reflects the truth that you believe. Let the words that you speak to non-believers be attractive and flavorful. Do not be harsh with your words, but speak with grace and love. Take every opportunity to tell people about how your life is different because of who you follow. For as Paul writes, we must have an answer ready for when people ask us about the hope that we believe in. And finally, take heart that the mission of the church is not for one or two. It's a task that requires the work of all people everywhere. All over the world, people are gathering to encourage and exhort each other, and we are in partnership with every one of them. So that's Colossians, chapters 1 to 4. We've covered a lot of ground this term and heard from a variety of people. What's encouraged you from Colossians? What part of this letter will you put into your life? Think about that as I wrap up in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the inspired scriptures and the many truths that are contained within their sacred pages. Thank you for men like Paul, whom you used to write the scriptures, and for the truth of the glorious gospel of grace contained within its pages. Thank you for the example of Paul, who recognized his responsibility towards his brothers in Christ, and for Nymphas, the believer in Laodicea, whose home became the place where Christians met to worship you. Help us to be diligent to meet together with other believers and to study your word in spirit and in truth. And I pray that you would use us in whatever way you choose for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.